Good morning.
Morning.
It'd be great if you kept that passage open in front of you. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your words. We pray that you'd send your spirit upon us, that the words that I speak would be faithful to this word in front of us and would lead us in obedience to your living word, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. What are you waiting for? We wait for all sorts of things in life. Some of those things are really important, like exam results, or waiting for a callback after a job interview, or waiting for the results of an operation or a medical test. Others are pretty mundane, like waiting for a bus, or waiting in line at the supermarket, or waiting to speak to someone whilst you're on hold on the phone. A statistic I discovered the other day said that the average business executive spends about 60 hours a year on hold on the phone, 128 hours a year reading and writing unnecessary memos, and 288 hours a year at unnecessary meetings. I don't think any of us would say that we enjoy waiting. Usually we try to do as little of it as possible. And we don't wait for the sake of waiting, we wait for something. Waiting is the difference between now and not yet. It's the gap between where we are at present, where we hope to be in the future. Waiting, as Paul says, is that hoping for something that we don't yet experience, something that we don't yet see. And Paul says, creation is waiting. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the skies, the sea, the badgers, the birds, the bees, they're all waiting. The entire cosmos is waiting. For what? For you. For you. Paul says that all creation is crying out for you, for God's children to be revealed. In other words, everything God has made is sighing in pain, groaning in agony for a people to emerge who will partner with God to expand the goodness of his creation. If we're followers of Jesus, and as Paul says in the verses just before this, before our reading starts, if the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're God's child, then you're a follower of Jesus. Then creation is waiting for you to be conformed to the image of God's Son, as Paul goes on to say in verse 29. Creation is waiting for you to become all that he has called you to be in Christ. The silent prayer of the entire cosmos is that we be the partners of God in creation that he made us to be. The world is waiting for humans who will live out their human vocation to be God's deputies here on earth. Creation's flourishing, creation's well-being depends on it. So there's no pressure. Part of our calling as human beings, and the fifth mark of mission that we've been looking at over these weeks, is to treasure this world that God has made. To strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and to sustain and renew the life of the earth. Psalm 24 famously says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it." And we're reminded this is God's world. And God has given us both the privilege and the responsibility of looking after it and seeking its flourishing. There's a notion that's common in some Christian circles that physical life on earth doesn't really matter, because at the end of the day, it's all going to be kind of scrunched up, thrown in the bin, and that's it. We're all going to live ethereal lives in this kind of mysterious heavenly existence, which doesn't require bodies. Well, that has nothing to do with Christianity. That's Platonism. That's not Christianity. The Bible says that creation is good. God made it. Wasn't it a mistake? It's good. The trajectory of the physical world, far from being thrown in the bin like an old piece of paper, is to renewal, to restoration. The end of the Bible isn't us living on clouds, playing harps in the sky as some bodiless spirits. It's new heavens and new earth. Creation restored, heaven and earth brought together. That idea that we're fundamentally spirits waiting to escape the shackles of physical existence doesn't owe anything to the God that we meet in Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus himself became flesh. Funnily enough, matter matters to this God. Why? God has given us this physical universe in which we live as a way to know him, to experience his love. The incarnation itself, as I said, the fact that God becomes flesh, the creator entering his creation, speaks of that. It's a massive affirmation of this physical world's enduring value to God. On Thursday, the church throughout the world celebrated the Feast of the Ascension, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus ascends and seats at the right hand of God. Not an ethereal spirit, Jesus. Jesus, the human, raised bodily from the dead, sits at the right hand of God. And that matters. In some sense, that means that creation itself, this very physical substance of what we're made, is part of God. And so then carelessness about creation simply isn't an option that God has left open to us. As followers of Jesus, we ought to care about things like the microfibers that our laundry is releasing into the oceans to be eaten by creatures like sea anemones. As followers of Jesus, we ought to be concerned about the unprecedented levels of climate change, from carbon emission, which is driving species like the Australian koala to the point of extinction. As followers of Jesus, we ought to care about reports like in the news this week that ultra-processed food, like chicken nuggets, is leading to early deaths. That ought to matter to us as followers of Jesus, because this physical world matters to Jesus. And it's really easy to become overwhelmed by the range of such massive challenges that face our planet at the moment. Climate change, deforestation, pollution. And it would be equally easy for a sermon on treasuring creation to turn into a list of shoulds and shouldn'ts. You should buy organic fruit and vegetables. You shouldn't eat so many meat-based products. You should wear clothes that are made of natural fibers. You shouldn't buy products with palm oil in them. And I could go on, I'm sure, and I'm sure there may be some wisdom in those kind of rules, but that would be moralism. That wouldn't be good news. And Jesus is about good news. So the question I want to ask and the question I want to explore together a bit this morning is, what is the good news of God's call for us to treasure creation? And I think it's often the case that if you know why you're doing something, often it helps you understand how to do it. And so that's kind of what I want to do today, is to think and to look at the why and leave you to figure out the how. So why are we called to treasure creation? And I think the answer is short and simple, because that's what it means to be human. If you lived in the ancient world in which the Bible was written, the chances are that you lived under the authority of a king. And it's almost inevitable, especially in the ancient Near East context, that that king would have claimed to have been a god. In fact, they would even call themselves the image of God, which meant that they had the authority to tell you what to do. They had the authority to decide what was good and what was bad. They had the authority to order things to be built and to be made. And by calling themselves the image of God, they were saying that they were God's nearest representative on earth. In other words, shut up, listen to me. They would make statues of themselves, which in Hebrew are called selem. We know them as idols, and they expected people to worship them. But I suspect that many of us will recognize the phrase image of God. Because when the Bible uses those words, it uses them in a very, very different sense to every other surrounding culture at the time. When God says, let us make humankind in our image, he's saying something radical. See, here's the big difference. When the Bible speaks about humans as the image of God, he's not just talking about a king. He's not just talking about one person. He's talking about everyone. Every human. Every man. Every woman. God has given all humans authority to rule the earth. And what's more, people aren't to make images of God because God's already made images of himself. Has he? Yes, you! You are God's image of himself. And in its day, it was a truly startling, revolutionary claim. Whereas Israel's neighbors believed that the task of ruling belonged only to elite kings, God says that the task of ruling belongs to everybody. Everybody together. God is the one true king. He speaks and creation obeys. He defines what's good, what's not good. And God creates humans as the peak of his creative work to share his rule. God gave Adam and Eve a commission to rule, to subdue the earth, to fill the earth. He made humans to be God's viceroys. Now, I appreciate that that isn't a term that means much to us anymore. In fact, if anything, it probably has vague overtones of British rule in colonial India. But actually, it's a really helpful, instructive example. Because what the viceroy was doing in India was ruling on the ruler's behalf. That's what a viceroy is, a royal official who runs a country, colony, city, or province on behalf of the territorial monarch. The word itself, from Latin, vice, means in place of, roi, king, in place of a king, someone who rules in place of a king. Well, the Bible says humans are God's viceroys. You're to rule in the place of God. That was God's first purpose for humans. And he looks at the world that he's made and he declares it good. Then he gives it to us to rule on his behalf with the command that we care for it and protect it. And so the first reason why the call to treasure creation is good news is because creation is God's good gift to us. God is a God of life, of abundance, of fruitfulness. And to be made in God's image is to be similarly concerned for life, abundance, and fruitfulness. It's part of what it means to be human.
Sandra Richter writes, this was Adam and Eve's perfect world. Not just fruit and fig leaves, but an entire race of people stretching their cognitive and creative powers to the limit to build a society of balance and justice and joy. Here are the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, and they would learn life at the feet of their father, building their city in the shadow of the Almighty, to create and design and expand within the protective confines of his kingdom. That's what the human project's meant to be about. And if people were prepared to rule within the confines of God's authority, then this is what the world would have looked like. A civilization without greed or malice or envy. Progress without pollution. Expansion without extinction. This was God's perfect plan. The people of God in the place of God, dwelling in the presence of God. And the first chapters of the Bible tell us that humanity's rule of God's world is meant to look a lot like gardening. Now, I imagine we've got a few gardeners in here. I myself can't call myself one. I try, but I think I kill more things than I give life to. But if you go through the Bible, you'll find lots of places where God is likened to a gardener. One of the most obvious or well-known perhaps is in John 15, where Jesus says that he is the vine, we're the branches, and his father is the vine dresser, the gardener. What's his job? He prunes things, cuts them back so that they'll bear fruit, be more fruitful. And that's a picture of what God wants humans to do. We're to rule the earth by cultivating it, by nurturing it, by drawing out of it its raw potential, bringing new life and abundance and fruitfulness. But it's not just about growing food or flowers. It's about growing families, communities, places of work. It's about exercising our creativity as those made like the Creator. It's about taking the world somewhere, making it more life-giving, more fruitful, more abundant. But as I said, it all came down to an if. If people were prepared to rule within the confines of God's authority. You know the story, we weren't. God calls us to use his authority for the benefit of the entire world, for the rest of creation. That was his vision of flourishing. But we decided that we would come up with our own vision, which is somewhat more selfish. In our vision of flourishing, what matters is our benefit. And that leads us to exploit creation rather than to care for it and to nurture it and protect it. Take one modern example, for instance, factory farming. The ethics and sustainability of it are pretty secondary, really, to the human benefit. Or supposed human benefits, of being able to enjoy high quantities of pretty cheap meat, milk, eggs, those kind of things. Does the welfare of the animals matter? No, because we benefit. Does the welfare of the grounds matter? The environmental impact? No, because we benefit. Does the fact that it might not actually be that healthy for us to eat so much meat-based products? No, because we like it. You know, I don't give that example by way of saying that we all need to become vegans, but rather it's an example that I use to illustrate the fact that actually this is the way that our vision of flourishing has turned out. It's corrupted God's good world. It's brought suffering and injustice into it. It hasn't brought flourishing to creation. And it doesn't sound much like good news there, does it? But that's not the end of the story, because in Jesus, we see God's rule played out in the life of a human. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like someone feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It looks like someone taking the raw things of the earth and making them more, making them abundant, making them enough for a multitude. It looks like giving new life, ushering abundance, encouraging fruitfulness. And at the cross, Jesus took upon himself the consequences of our flawed and ultimately self-destructive vision of flourishing. And through his resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus has begun a brand new chapter of human history. Jesus is the new human in God's image who enables us to become humans in his image through the Spirit that lives and works inside of us. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 8. To be a Christian is to be someone who is being remade in God's image, refashioned according to God's first intention for what he wanted humans to be. And Paul says that the moment that creation has waited for from the beginning is almost at hand. We're not yet there yet, but the humans who will rule the world under God's authority are works in progress. Why does God call us to treasure his creation? Because we were made to rule in his name and on his behalf. And he hasn't given up on that plan. That's still the plan. God wants his people in his place, dwelling in his presence. So the good news of the call to treasure creation is that it's God's good gift to us. An incredible privilege and responsibility to care for, protect, and nurture it under God. The good news is that God's perfect plan for creation hasn't been thwarted by our sin. The good news is that this world still matters to God. And that far from abandoning it, he has given us through Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, the means to renew it, to restore it, to lead it forward to new vitality. The good news is that God still wants to use humans to move his creation forward, to rule the new world that he's making. The good news is that God is making new human beings out of us. New human beings who are capable of doing that. He's making us capable of being the kind of people who are going to rule this world with a concern to bring its life, its abundance, its vitality and fruitfulness. And in verses 22 and 23, Paul writes that we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our body. There's a whole lot of groaning Paul's talking about. But notice this. Creation is groaning for people who are groaning to be more than they are now. Creation is groaning for people who are groaning to be what a human is meant to be. The kind of person the world is waiting for is the kind of person who desperately wants to be all that God's made them to be. God has made us to be rulers of his world. God has made us viceroys. Now that's good news. And that's reason to treasure this earth. So let's pray for more of the Spirit to equip the church in its mission, to equip us in our mission to treasure this world to the glory of God. Amen.